Okay, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning of verse 13. Matthew 7, beginning of verse 13. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, not as their teachers of the law. As we come to these words of Jesus, let's go to him in prayer first, shall we? Father, we come to you this morning to ask you for wisdom. Wisdom to apply again these words to us today in the 21st century, 2,000 years after you spoke them the first time. Lord, may our hearts hear your spirit and hear what you would have us to hear. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. We finally come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount. According to the opening verses, way back in Matthew chapter 5, the primary audience of Jesus' teachings were his disciples. That is, those who had chosen to follow him, including the 12 apostles. Jesus was teaching them God's moral and ethical expectations. But there were more than just his disciples listening. There was also the ever-present crowd with the attitudes that ranged from those who weren't quite sure about who Jesus was to those who didn't really care. They were there just for the entertainment. There were also some representatives from the scribes and Pharisees who would report back what this new so-called prophet had to say. Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount with four warnings and choices directed really to all three groups, because their eternal destiny was at stake. He warned those who followed him to examine themselves to make sure they were really members of the kingdom of heaven and not just saying the right things. He warned and challenged the crowd to make a choice: either follow him or follow religious leaders of the day. He warned and reproved the religious leaders about leading the people in the wrong direction. In each of these four warnings, there are two sides or two choices. There are two gates and roads, two kinds of prophets, two kinds of disciples, and two foundations. There's no middle of the road. A choice must be made. First, we see was the warning about the narrow and the broad gates and roads. In verse 13, when Jesus said the word enter, that's a command. This is something everyone must do. Everyone must choose a gate and a road. Many people today, as in Jesus' day, admire what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. But to their loss, they never receive him as their Lord and Savior. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus said, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved." In John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There really is no wiggle room. Jesus Christ is the only way to God. Jesus is the narrow gate. In Matthew 18:13, Jesus went on to say, I tell you the truth. Unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. To enter the narrow gate, one must depend on God, like a child depends on his parents. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Begin verse 24. Matthew 16, begin verse 24, we read, Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. To enter the narrow gate, to follow Jesus Christ, means one must get rid of self. Self-confidence, self-reliance, self-righteousness, self-satisfaction, and instead depend only on Jesus Christ. Those who enter the narrow gate will find themselves, as Jesus said, on a narrow road, a road of difficulty, and sometimes even persecution. In John 15:20, Jesus said, Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you also. The narrow way is not easy. As Jesus said in the Beatitudes, the kingdom of heaven is for those who come in poverty of spirit, mourning for their sins, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness and not their own. To follow Christ's teachings in the Sermon on the Mount, as well as the rest of the Bible, requires effort. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, it's an agonizing marathon, but it is the only road that leads to life, an eternal life in heaven for all eternity. On the other hand, the broad way is the easy way. It's the popular way. It's a comfortable road. It has room for many beliefs, but the majority is not always right. The fact that everyone is doing it is not proof that what they are doing is right. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 14, verse 12, There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. Jesus said that those who enter the wide gate will find themselves on a broad road that leads only to destruction and eternal life in hell. The easy way may look very inviting at the moment. The hard way may look very intimidating. But the only way to make a right decision is not to look at the beginning, but to look at the end of the journey, to see things not in the light of today, but in the light of eternity. Many people seem to trust Jesus Christ, never really leave that broad road with its appetites and all of its associations. They have an easy Christianity that makes no demands on them. But honestly, you can't walk two roads. You can't go in two directions at the same time. In Matthew 12, verse 30, Jesus said, He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Everyone must choose. It's up to you. The narrow gate, again, Jesus said everyone must choose a gate. Jesus is the narrow gate. The narrow gate and road lead to eternal life in heaven. The broad gate and road are the popular way. But sadly, that way leads to eternal life in hell. Jesus then warned that not everyone who claims to belong to God and to speak for him actually do so. There are true and there are false prophets. False prophets and teachers come and seem to be real members of God's flock by their talk, by their association with other Christians. Jesus said they may be dressed as real shepherds with a shepherd's mantle or a cloak, but their intentions are evil. They are like a wolf that destroys a flock for pure enjoyment. Paul's last words to the Ephesian elders in the church at Ephesus was a warning against false teachers. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, beginning verse 29. Acts 20, beginning verse 29. Paul says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Watch out. Every Christian needs to be on guard. False prophets, false shepherds can be very deceptive. In their sheep's clothing, they speak favorably about Christ, the Bible, the cross. They know they use biblical terminology. They appear knowledgeable about the scriptures. They act and sound so sincere. But Jesus said the false prophet or teacher can be recognized by his fruit. From a distance, a tree or a bush may look nice with all its fruit on it. But when one gets closer, flaws can be seen. There may be fruit that looks really good, but after testing it, it may be bad, it may be bitter, distasteful, even poisonous. The same is true for false prophets. Without looking closely, they appear to be from God, but up close they can be seen for what they are. Jesus was warning his disciples, Christians, us, to carefully evaluate any prophet or teacher who comes to them. We are not only to look at the message to see if it's consistent with Jesus' teachings, but also to look at a prophet's works and life to see if they are consistent with the kingdom life of righteousness. The righteousness that Jesus taught here in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul kind of helped out by giving a list. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, begin verse 19. Paul wrote, again, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, the acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, said Paul, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. False teachers may hide their bad fruit for a while, but how they talk and act and react when they don't think someone's watching or when they're under stress will soon show their true loyalty and their true convictions. What is really in their hearts will be evident. A true spokesman for God must have as his deepest motives to honor, to glorify and magnify God, and to grow in humility and holiness and obedience to him. A false prophet is oriented towards himself. Money, prestige, popularity, power. Such people are proud and arrogant and selfish. Jesus gave a test in John chapter 7, verse 18. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There's nothing false about him. Another indicator of rotten fruit can be found in the teachings of a false prophet. For many false prophets, false teachers, there's no warning of judgment. There's no call for repentance or obedience in any of their teachings. One commentator kind of summed it up this way. False teachers talk much about the love of God, but nothing of his holiness. Much about people that are deprived, but nothing about those who are depraved. Much about God's universal fatherhood of every human being, but nothing about his unique fatherhood, only of those who are his children through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Much about what God will give us, but nothing about obedience to him. Much about health and happiness, but nothing about holiness and sacrifice. Every Christian needs to be alert and be like the Bereans of Acts chapter 17, verse 11, who examined the scripture to see if what was said was true. Not only do false teachers and prophets sneakily, stealthily enter a congregation from outside, but Jesus and Paul, back in Acts, warned that some within the community itself may be false disciples. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. There are those who confess with their mouths that Jesus is Lord, but haven't really repented in their hearts." In verse 23, Jesus said, "I never knew you." These false disciples are not people who were once saved and then fell away. Jesus never knew them. True saving faith is more than walking down an aisle, raising a hand, or even saying a prayer. True saving faith includes doing God's will. As Romans 10:9 says, salvation and obedience to God's will are inseparable. Hebrews 5:9 says, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation for all those who obey him. Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Just as false prophets are distinguished by their fruit, false disciples are evident by theirs as well. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Obviously a concern for all the churches back in the beginning as well as today are concerned about false teachers, false disciples. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning verse 3. Ephesians 5, verse 3, we read, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." A good tree, a true disciple, cannot bear this kind of fruit. Oh, without a doubt, we all sin. But the question is, what do you do after you sin? Do you confess to God and get right with him and with others? Or you try to rationalize away your sin or somehow try to hide it? That's the difference between a true disciple and a false disciple. Then, beginning with the words, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine," Jesus gave the parable of the wise and the foolish builders as a warning and a conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. This word, everyone, really includes the disciples, the crowds gathered around listening, and even the representatives of the religious establishment. And for that matter, even to us today that reads the words later on. All have heard the gospel. All know the way of salvation. All must choose. Everyone is building a house, his or her life, on some kind of foundation. No one builds a house thinking that it's going to fall. Both builders, wise and foolish, have confidence that their house will stand. Jesus said that the wise man builds his house upon the rock, or as Jesus said just a bit before, on Jesus' words. In 1 Corinthians 3:11, Paul wrote, "For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The mark of true discipleship of a wise builder is not simply hearing and believing, but hearing and believing and doing. That is building. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." In other words, a person who professes to know Christ will obey and do what he has heard. Then he will have a life that will stand no matter what comes his way, in this life and the life to come. He is built on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, If someone hears the word but doesn't do what it says, he's building his house, his life, on sand. The sand that's composed of shifting human opinions and attitudes. There's no real foundation. To build on sand is to build on self and not on Christ. To build on sand is to be deceived by Satan. The foolish man builds his life the easy way. No narrow gate for him. No Jesus Christ and his lordship. But Jesus said that when the time of judgment comes, there will be no foundation for his life, and he will fall with a great crash. To reject Jesus Christ is to anticipate, as Mark 9 says, to being thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and where the fire is not extinguished. True prophets, false prophets. False prophets sound and act sincere. True prophets seek to honor and glorify God. False prophets seek to honor and magnify self. False disciples claim Jesus as Lord, but really don't obey him. True saving faith includes doing God's will. The wise builder's foundation is Jesus Christ. The foolish builder's foundation is self. Matthew's concluding words at the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount are rather sad. Jesus had challenged his disciples to examine themselves carefully so they don't deceive themselves about their commitment to him. He challenged the crowd to make a decision regarding their eternal destiny, heaven or hell. He challenged the religious leaders to consider their pious hypocrisy. And the response was, the people were amazed at his teaching. Amazement is not the same thing as acceptance. They didn't believe. Jesus' warnings, Jesus' challenges, are as applicable today as they were 2,000 years ago. Ask the same questions he asked the people then. What gate have you entered? Which road are you on? It's up to you. Have you truly made Jesus your Lord as well as your Savior? What is the foundation of your life? Has your life been changed or transformed by being a Christian? Do your thoughts, do your actions, do your fruit prove it? There's an old saying, we've all heard it. If a bird walks like a duck and swims like a duck and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. What does your walk and your talk say? Putting it a different way, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to find you guilty? And then, how discerning are you when you listen to a sermon, or you read a biblical devotion, or have a religious discussion? Do you compare what is said with what the Bible says? Or do you swallow whatever any so-called expert says, no matter what they say? 1 John 4:1 says, dear friends, do not believe. Really, the Greek says, stop believing every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The book of Jude, next to the last book in the Bible, says, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. As his life was coming to a close, Joshua challenged the Israelites in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. It's up to you. Who will you serve? What is your eternal destiny? Let's pray. Lord, again, we want to thank you for love. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be your sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to go through life wondering, have I done enough good things? Have I messed up too much to make it into heaven? That, Lord, it's not that way at all, but rather just to make you our Lord and our Savior. And we will be your children. We will have eternity in heaven with you. Lord, help us each to make the right choices. And help us, Lord, to walk as you would have us to walk. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.